channels, I came across a show, The Sons of the Pioneers. How many of you remember The Sons of the Pioneers? You remember that show? I mean, years and years ago, The Sons of the Pioneers and Roy Rogers and all them. Anyway, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, you know what? I know the Bible talks a lot about sons. And so I did a little bit of a study on sons. Who can tell me who the sons of thunder are listed in the Bible? The sons of thunder. I'm glad you asked that question because you're going to learn that tonight. Okay, I'm preaching tonight on the sons of thunder and the son of consolation. There's in the Bible it talks about the son of consolation and it talks about the sons of thunder. And that's what my message is on tonight. I could have done that one this morning, but I wanted to wet your lips for tonight, okay? But as I was going along with that theme of sons, I thought this morning would be a good time to preach on the sons of God. And that's why I had Brother Mike read the passage of Scripture he did in First John. But what does it take to become a son or daughter in a family? How do you become a son or daughter in a family? Okay, you're born in it or you are adopted in it. One of the other way, one way or the other of those two, you are become in a family. Once you are in that family, it's hard to be taken out. Even if you're born into a family, you still have that mother and father throughout all your life. Did you know that? Yeah, unless they die, but then they're still your father and your mother. But you know, as I was thinking about this, the very moment that we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are adopted into the family of God. You know, we become sons and daughters of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." You know, the very moment that we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we immediately have an inheritance in heaven. That's cool, isn't it? You know, if you take and you think of heirs to your estate, they have a certain portion of your estate when you die, don't they? You know, as I was doing this message, I was thinking of Brother Kurt. His dad passed away this week, and he's been cleaning out his house. And as he's been cleaning out his house, he's been finding a lot of things in his house that his dad wanted him to have. They're part of his inheritance. They're part of what his dad had for him after he was gone. But we have a share of whatever is in heaven. The very moment that we get saved, we have a share of whatever is in heaven. Well, Revelation 21, 3-5, it says this, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Well, what is our inheritance in heaven? What is it that we're going to receive once we get into heaven? Well, we're not going to have any more tears. We aren't going to cry anymore. You're not going to be sad. Depressed. You know, we're not going to be depressed anymore. I mean, that in itself is something great. There's going to be no more death. We're not ever going to die again. You know, there's no death whatsoever. There's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be no pain. You know, I went to bed last night, and I'm laying there, and I fell asleep, and I woke up at about 11 o'clock, and I was hurting so bad. Oh, man. I got up. I thought, well, I'm going to go sit in my lazy boy for a little bit. So I went in. I sat down in there. And you know what? It didn't go away. It was amazing. You know? And the dog came out. I looked at him. I said, it's all your fault. And he looked up at me and said, hey, why don't you just go to bed? You know? And but you know what? We're not going to have any pain when we get to heaven. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to a time that we'll have no pain. Not only that, but we have the inheritance of eternal life. You know, how long is eternity? How long is eternity? If somebody said, okay, give me a definition of eternity, what would you say? Forever? Huh? Never ending. Eternal. Wait, you know, think about that. You know, how long is that? That's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's for everlasting. You know, it's hard for me to comprehend no time. And basically, that's what it is. In fact, Friday night we were talking in Tug about time. Was it? Yeah. And we were talking about that the farther you get into space. Oh, when was that?
That was me and
Enoch with your house. Oh, yeah. We were doing the rocks. And we were talking about going into space. And if the farther you get into space, there's no time. If you could get to a certain point in space, you would have no time. Time stops. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, that's what heaven's all about. That's what eternity is all about. No time. What constitutes our time? The rising and setting of the sun. But if you have no sun, how are you going to have time? You know, but God, through the Lord Jesus, gave us eternal life. You know, this is something that we don't deserve to have. However, God gave it to us freely. All we need to do is believe and accept it. You know, each of us deserve to die for our own sins, don't we? There's not one of us in this room that deserves righteousness. But yet God made a way that we can have it. You know, all we have to do is accept Him for what He really is and what He did for us, and we can be saved. We need to realize that we're sinners. We need to understand there's a penalty for our sin. We need to realize that Jesus died for us and paid our penalty, and that we need to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Once we do that, we can be, like the Bible says, born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You know, because we are sons of God, the very moment that we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we can see what we'll inherit. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 through 5, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, and the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there should be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead, and there shall be no night there, and they have no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You know, if what I read before with no pain, no sorrow, no tears, if that wasn't enough to wet your lips about what is in heaven, this should. Because look what it says, we're also going to inherit. We're going to inherit eternal life. We're going to see the river of life proceeding out of the throne. Now, think about this for just a minute. Here's the throne of God, and there's a river that flows out of that throne. I don't feel that it's a huge river coming out of the throne, but as it goes, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that same river mentioned. And it says that Ezekiel saw this river, and when he first saw it, it was up to his ankles. But as he walked a furlong, or about a quarter of a mile, it was up to his knees. And as he went a little farther, it was up to his waist or his loins. As he went a little farther, it was up to his neck. Then it says, as he went a little farther, it was so deep he had to swim. I believe that that's the way the river of life is. I believe that the river starts at the throne of God, comes out of the throne of God, and it's just a little river. But as it goes out, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and wider and wider and wider. Now, the Bible says there's no sea. Where does that river go? Good question. I don't know. And what I want you to realize is this. It comes out of the throne of God. It's the river of life. Anybody who drinks of that water will live forever. Then there's also the tree of life. Now think about this for just a minute. Here's a tree on this side of the river and a tree on this side of the river. Now, if you have an apple tree, what does an apple grow? If you have an orange tree grows oranges. Now, think about this. The Bible says that these trees grow every manner of fruit in its season. That means that it grows apples, oranges, pears, peaches, apricots, whatever. You know, the tree grows them. One tree grows all these varieties in their season. You know, how would you like to walk up to a tree? Oh, hey, an apple. Yeah, I'll have an apple. Oh, you know what? I'd just soon have a pear. You know what I mean? Now, what we need to realize is that here we have the tree of life. You eat off that tree, you're going to live forever. There's no more curse. Where did the curse come from? Okay, but when? Garden of Eden. After the sin of Adam and Eve, there was a curse put on the world. There's no more curse. The curse is gone. Not only that, but there's no light, no night. You know, as I read that, and it says there's no night, you know what it reminds me of? Alaska in the summertime. Alaska in the summertime. Have you ever, how many of you have ever been to Alaska? I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. And my brother had a real good friend of his that he was in school with in college. And his dad and his three brothers had a fishing boat, a big ship. And they would go out in the summertime and they would catch halibut and all kinds of fish. And they would put them on this ship, and they would process them on the ship, and then they would come in they would leave like in the first part of the summer, and that ship never came back in until it was full of fish. And my brother said to him, he says, well, he says, how do you fish at night? He says, you got to understand, the sun never goes down. He says, it's light the whole day long. Now, think about that. That's what heaven's going to be like. Heaven, there's not going to be any night. It's going to be light all the time. You know, it's hard for me to comprehend that the sun never sets, but there's not going to be any sun either. So here we see that there's going to be no night. But not that, but the world, or those who are not saved, are not the sons of God, and they're going to hate us. In John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, "The world hate you, ye know that it hateth me before it hated you." You know, just because we're saved, it does not mean that we're going to have an easy street to walk on. You know, how many of you, since you've been saved, have never had a problem in life? Are you saved? No, I'm just kidding. But none of us, I don't think, have ever went through life without a problem, right? And there's nowhere in the Bible that says we're going to be problem-free once we get saved. But we have the same temptations, we have the, as we did before we got saved, we have the same desires, we have the same everything, because the curse is still upon us. You know, when there will be people who will not like us because of what we've turned into. You know, I can remember when I got saved. I was pretty young. I was only about 8 years old when I got saved. But you know what? My friends didn't like me anymore. And the reason they didn't like me was because I tried to show them how to get saved too. I use this illustration many times. I was a real cowboy back then. Wrong. I went and I can remember the day I got saved. It was on a Thursday at Daily Vacation Bible School. And I came home and I was all excited about going to heaven. I mean, I'll tell you what. I was ready to take and charge hell with a squirt gun. I'll tell you, I wanted everybody to get saved just like I was. So I got on the phone and I called all my friends. Every one of them. Most of them were Catholics. They all came over to my house. I had chairs set up in the backyard. That was my auditorium. And, you know, do you know how I had to get them over there? I had to promise them candy to come over to listen to me preach. It was the first message I ever preached in my entire life, 8 years old. I went, and my dad owned a grocery store, and I went in and I got one of these wooden crates that oranges came in. Remember them wooden crates the oranges came in? I got an orange crate and I put it out there. That was my pulpit. And I'll tell you what, I got up on that thing and I'm standing there and all my friends are up there eating their candy. And I looked at them and I go, "You're all going to hell!" They all got up and left. It wasn't long when the telephone was ringing and my mother was on the telephone. She's going, "I don't really think he meant that." Kids were having nightmares. Now, if that would happen today, they would sue me for causing their kids to be psychologically warped or something. But that's the way I was. I thought, you know, hey, I might as well tell them like it is, right? So I had to tone it down a little bit, a lot. That was the last message I had preached for a long, long, long time. But, you know, I wanted everybody to get saved. I wanted everybody to have what I had. I was excited about it. I knew I was going to heaven. I knew they weren't. You know, not too many of those kids played with me anymore because I was religious. Maybe it was because their moms wouldn't let them come over anymore. I don't know. But anyway, my dad was not real happy either because the people quit coming to the store too. But anyway, but we need to continue to strive to be Christ-like. We need to try not to sin. You know, there's one of us who can, there's not one of us in this room who can live a perfect life. Did you realize that? Even though we can try, but there's not one of us in this room who can live a perfect life. You know, we live in a sin-cursed world. We're going to sin. However, we need to strive or try our best not to sin. You know, all of us are fighting against the same thing in life. Did you know that? In 1 John 2:15-17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, do you know that we're fighting the same sin today that was being fought during the time of Adam and Eve? Did you know that? Do you know that sin has not changed since Adam and Eve to now? There's no new sin in the world. None. Zero. Let's look at Eve for a minute. She was in the Garden of Eden. She was perfect. Sinless. Immortal. Walked up to a tree. She looked and saw the fruit was good to eat. The lust of the eyes. She was hungry. She thought, you know what, it looks good. Maybe it'll taste good too. The lust of the flesh. And what did Satan tell her? He says, the very moment that you eat of that tree, you're going to be as a god. You're going to have the same mentality of God. The pride of life. If you go all the way through the Bible, David. Where was David? He was on a rooftop. He looked down and saw a woman. And he thought, wow. Lust of the eyes. He thought, you know what? If I could have her,